But, man, I'm super excited. I don't know if y'all can tell, but you know what happens this week. Football season kicks off. College football season kicks off. So, guys, we've waited a long, hard way, but we get to repossess the remote for the next 6 months. Our time has finally come. And for you, church, this means a lot of probably passive-aggressive Tennessee jokes, a lot of illustrations about Peyton Manning and Neyland Stadium and all that kind of stuff. Go Vols. It is right around the corner. We kick off, and I just can't wait. One of the things I love, I can't wait to witness again this fall, is kind of the pregame kind of ritual that happens at Neyland Stadium, which I'll just go ahead and say, even if you're not a Vols fan, you got to love it. Running through the tee before a game is incredible. I mean, just the band, the atmosphere, the electricity of 102,000 people in a stadium that's literally moving because of the vocal cords that are bouncing in people's throats in unison. You got fireworks shooting off. You got smoky running out front. I mean, it's incredible. Now, well, there's one thing about this that you may not know that happens just before they run through the tee, and that is that the team will gather together in the locker room, and there's seven statements that they will read together. They'll read them out loud. They're called Neyland's Maxims, okay? Now, I want to read them to you because they're pretty awesome. It says this. It says, the first one is, the team that makes the fewest mistakes will win. Play for and make the breaks. That's number two. When one comes your way, score. Number three, if at first the game or the breaks go against you, don't let up. Put on more steam. Number four, protect our kickers, our QB, and our lead, and our ball. Number five, ball, osky, cover, block, cut, and slice, pursue, and gang tackle, for this is the winning edge. Number six, press the kicking game. Here's where the breaks are made. And number seven, carry the fight to the opponent and keep it there for 60 minutes. Now, y'all are hyped up right now. Ready? I mean, we're ready to go out these back doors and just charge hell with a water pistol right now, right? I mean, that's what we're ready to do. And then they get up. And they break it down, and they go out, they hit this little sign that says, I'll give my all for Tennessee today, and they run out through the tee, and it's just, the rest is history. You know, we beat Kentucky again, and we beat Alabama, and it's incredible. But listen, these game maxims, you may not know this, these were installed by a legendary coach, Coach General Neyland, Robert Neyland. And these were what he called his, like, keys to victory for the team. And what's really cool is that every Tennessee team, since his tenure, has recited these seven statements before they ran out onto, just prior to kickoff, they ran out onto the field. Now, this week, I was thinking about this series that we've been in. We're in a series right now. It's kicking off the beginning of the year. We're calling it Find Life and Live Sent. This is a vision series because this is who we are. This is the air we breathe. This is what we want to be about. This is what you want to know. Like, if you're thinking about our church, this immediately comes in your mind, not just because you saw it on a sign, but because you live this, you know this, right? And so we're spending 4 weeks at the beginning of this year working through a series of four statements we believe really embody the vision of LifePoint, and it's gather, grow, give, and go. And so we've talked about three of them so far. We've talked about, man, the church has to commit to being about the things that Jesus was about. We have to love the things that Jesus loved, and he loved the church. In fact, he died for it. So we're gonna commit to gather around this place. We're gonna love the body of Christ, and we're gonna commit to it. Against all cultural pressure, against all social noise, we're gonna commit and lean into the church. The second thing we talked about was growing. We said, man, to be a disciple by implication means that you are following Jesus on a path towards something, and that is more and more Christ-likeness. And so as a people, we have to commit to leaning into the things and the places where we need growth in our lives. We have to love the Word of God. We have to fight for community in our lives. And I just told you about a couple of opportunities. And what I already know is passed through some of your minds right now, I can't do it. I got this going on. I got this TV show, man. The season finale is right around then somewhere. You know, I can't do it because of this. Me and the girlfriends, we get together, we go do this. And you can explain away every opportunity to lean into community if you want to. It's there for you. But that's always the case. What disciples have to do is say, look, what I'm fighting for is better for me. Like this thing, community, is necessary for my growth, for my spiritual vitality. And so I start here and then I build my schedule around it instead of trying to fit it into the holes, because you'll always put something into place, right? And so we said, man, we fight to gather and we fight to grow, to be committed to growing as disciples of Jesus. And then last week we talked about giving. Man, we give our time, We give our time to this place. We give our time to the kingdom of God. We give our talents to the Lord. We know that, man, he has crafted every one of us very differently. And he has this, this image in the scripture of a body that makes up the church. And we all have to play a role in that, right? And so, man, you are here. Some of you are sitting the sideline. That's just where you've been maybe for decades. That's how you can characterize your church kind of attendance maybe, or your relationship with the church has been coming, consuming, but never leaning in, never giving yourself towards the things of the Lord. And so we've called you, man, we're going to give, but we're also going to give financially. We're going to give financially to the mission of God. We're going to give financially because it says, Lord, it's a recognition that all things are from you. And God, we want to be faithful with the things that you've given us. We want to be set over much because we're faithful with little, Lord. And so, man, we're going to give our money as fuel to the mission of God. And today we're going to talk about going. And so I tell you the story about Neyland Stadium and these seven maxims, General Neyland's maxims, because I was thinking this week, as I'm obviously pumped about football season coming up. And I was thinking about this week, man, the church has a series of maxims. Like the church has a series of not just statements to memorize, but a mission statement to live our lives by. Keys to victory, keys that define what true success is in the church. And I want to read them to you. In some theological circles, they're called the five great commission statements in the Bible. And four come from the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a great commission statement. And then Luke got another one in the book of Acts. Let me read these to you. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. You know this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. We could stop right there. That's enough motivation for us to give our lives and our church to the mission of God and commit to going, right? The last command of Jesus ought to be the first priority of the church. It ought to be the thing, man, that we give ourselves to. That's how we measure the metrics in this place. What is success? It's not our giving capacity. It's not necessarily our seating capacity. It is always and only our sending capacity, our capacity to go to the ends of the earth, to places there is not gospel reach with the gospel. Okay? Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke, in Luke 24, 45 through 47, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, thus is it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you also. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, just after Jesus died, he was brutally murdered on a cross. He was hung there. He was taken down off the cross after he breathed his last. He was wrapped in a linen shroud. He was placed in a tomb. 3 days later, he vacated the tomb with a triumphant resurrection, guaranteeing that those who have placed faith in him can know with certainty that your sins have been forgiven if they've been laid on Christ, because the Father has looked on the Son's sacrifice and said, it is pleasing to me. That's why we can stand redeemed. And because that happened, right, we have a hope today. That is what we are witnesses to. And just after this occurred, he gathered with his disciples and he gave them a pregame speech. I mean, before he sent them out, he says, don't go anywhere. You're going to mess this up without power. And see, he gave us the Holy Spirit to infuse our lives, to live within us, to convict us of sin, to conform us to the image of Jesus, to open our eyes to what is true, and to embolden us and empower us as we were sent. And it wasn't just, again, these weren't statements that he gave us to memorize. Ultimately, what I just read to you is the mission of the church. This is why we say that here at Life Point, we're going to find life and live sin. We're going to find life in Jesus. We're going to be witnesses to that reality, and then we're going to take that reality to places it's not been heard. And you know, you might go to a church, or maybe you're from a church that had a creative, you know, church slogan, you know, like the mission statements all over the board in the evangelical space. Make no mistake about it, this is the mission statement. We can say Find Life, Live Sent. The mission statement of this church is to be the church where there is no church. It's to take the gospel where it has not been heard. And this call I've just shared with you, these five statements in the scriptures are not just for the ones who first heard them. This is true of this place. For every follower of Jesus until Christ returns or he takes us home. Now, we say this a lot around here. I want to make sure you feel this, okay? If you've been saved, and I want to say as you are the passive recipients of God's grace, that's what the scripture tells us. You're not looking for Jesus. Some of you think you're knocking on doors looking for Christ. That's not how the Bible presents you. Prior to Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are a corpse. You're not looking for life. You are dead. You are flatlined. And it is, the gospel is that while you were dead, Christ died for the ungodly. God reached into your lifeless corpse and gave you a heart that beat for the things of the Lord. He opened your eyes to see his son. He gave you faith to place in him. And by faith, you are saved. By faith and faith alone. And if that's happened to you, look at me. If you have been saved, you've not been saved to make much of your name. That's not why God did that. That's not why God opened your eyes. He didn't redeem you so that you would erect a bigger statue of yourself, make much of your name and your fame and your glory. No, that's not why. If you're saved, you are saved to be sent. That's why. You're saved to go with the gospel. You see, our life is not primarily about us. And those who follow in the way of Christ, we must reject the notion that life is simply about accumulating more wealth, about stacking more accolades, about building bigger barns to put our toys in. That's not what life ultimately is about. Your life's not about you. You see, your life is about making much of Christ's name and his fame. I love how Paul frames this. Paul says it like this. The book of Romans is phenomenal. He frames it up like this in Romans 10. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You see the progression? And how are they to hear unless someone is preaching, unless someone takes the gospel and is preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's talking about your feet. You see, Paul wrote the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a missionary support letter. It's what it is. Paul was writing to this church in Rome, and he's saying, I want to take the gospel to a place who's not heard it. He wanted to go to the western reaches of Europe, namely to Spain. That's where he was trying to go. And he's writing to this church. He says, listen, I need you to understand, some of you are goers, and some of you are senders. There's only those two options here. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to take the gospel, but I need you to send me. And so he begins to lay out a theology of salvation. If you look at the book of Romans, it starts off pretty dark. He's like, you know, like, look, we were, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. We've fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, a couple chapters later, he says this. He says, and the wages, the problem is that the wages of sin is death. And so he's trying to help them understand the need. The reason I've got to go to Spain is because there are people who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. They all have from birth. And apart from salvation in Jesus, belief in Christ, they are separated from God's holiness. And he says, he goes on here in chapter 10, and in chapter 1, he already told them. He said, but the power of God for salvation is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe it. So here's his argument. He says, church, look, there's a problem. There's a people in Spain who don't know the gospel. They've never heard it. They don't know Jesus Christ, and they've all sinned. They've fallen short of God's glory. And apart from belief in Christ Jesus as Lord, they will spend eternity separated from the Father. And so he says, but the only way that they're going to hear about the gospel is if someone preaches it. And the only way they're going to hear someone preach it is if someone is sent to them. Paul says, here I am. Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me, church. He, in the beginning chapter, I think at the beginning of chapter 10, I think it's verse 1, he says he longs, his heart's desire is that this people might be saved. That the people in Spain might be saved. This is why, church, we are ascending church. You want to know what kind of church we are? You want to know what you're buying into? This is what we are. We're ascending church. We're not primarily going to be about building bigger buildings and cutting albums, and we're going to do both of those things. All right, we're going to build a building because we have to have a building to do ministry. We have to have a place where we can fill the heads and hearts of kids and preschoolers with the knowledge of the Lord. We have to have a place where we can disciple families, where they can be taught the things of the Lord, armed with the gospel, and then shot out into all different areas of their life. I heard one pastor say it like this: the church is like a spiritual tornado. It's a place where you get sucked in, you get slapped with the grace of God, the gospel of God, the preaching of the Lord. You get hit with communion, you get hit with baptism, these sacraments of the church, and then you're flung out into all different places all over this county. That's what you ought to think about when you come to the church. We're filled up. We gather to be scattered. Now, don't miss this. We have a mission and a vision. We want to write songs that honor Christ and give the church a song to sing from within our body. We want to do that. If some of you are here, look, and you have musical talent, we need you. We want you to come and to help us be a part of our team. Find Michael. Michael's in the back of the room holding a baby right now. Put your hand up, Michael. Don't drop the baby. There he is. All right. Michael's back there. Don't wake it either. Listen, man, if you're here and you know and you want to play, you know you have a vocal ability, you can play drums, so like that, we want to help hone your craft towards things of the Lord. We're going to build a building, right? But that's not what we're about. Like, what we're about is sending. What we're about is the mission of God. What we're about is the kingdom of Christ. Everything we do here has to serve that end. Everything we do is about the mission of God. We exist to make disciples, to send the church, to be the church where there isn't a church. This morning, I want to bring up a couple ladies. Kinsley, Keeley, can y'all come up here? I'm going to put you on the spot if you don't mind. Y'all know a couple months ago, when did we go? June? End of June? End of June, y'all sent a team of people from this campus, right, to Bangkok, Thailand. We ministered there. Alongside of our campus there and our missionaries that are already on the ground. In Bangkok, we were able to do ministry with Pakistani refugees who have fled Pakistan because of their Christian faith, literally left everything, and now live in a 10 by 10 box, just waiting to be relocated. We ministered to them. We went into slum communities with the gospel, places that there may be a single believer for 20,000 people. In a community, a place that's less than 1% evangelical. We have no metric of that. We have cultural Christianity even as a means of grace of the Lord in our culture, and it's not even existent there. And this place where we got to minister, we got to see the Lord do some incredible things. There is gospel fruit happening. Thai was able to share, I think, a couple weeks after we left. He was here and he shared with you that, man, they prayed at the beginning of the year to see, what was it, 10 converts? I think they had 4 the year before. They wanted to see 10 converts to Christ. And that was an audacious goal. And 6 months into the year, they've already seen over 20 people come to Christ in Bangkok. And I tell you that today because these two ladies went and ministered with our team. And both of them are in school and she wants to be a pharmacist, is that right? A pharmacist, and she's going to be a nurse. And you just wrapped up school. You're wrapping up in December, okay? And Keeley, this is Kinsley, and this is Keeley. And Keeley is a long ways off, but she's in the thick of it, right? And they came back from our trip, and the Lord began to do some things while we were there. And they came back from our trip, and I get an email, And these ladies are have begun processing, and not just processing now. Their yes is on the table, and they're leaving in January to go and be a part of our Bangkok campus as 6 month missionaries alongside of our team. Can y'all give them a hand? Yeah. And listen, the reason I bring Keely and Kinsley up today is because I want you to get a picture. This is LifePoint. This is who we are. These ladies have the world in front of them. And they're saying that the kingdom of God and investing in it is better. This is what they're willing to put this on hold to go after God's call in their life. And I want to make sure you understand something. I said this earlier. In the church, there are goers and there are senders, and that's it. There are those that take the gospel, and there are those that fuel the gospel. And I want to make sure you guys understood. I told them I was going to do this. They have a financial goal to be able to go, right? To be there. It's not outrageous either. Each one of them have to raise $4,200, and that keeps them on the ground in Bangkok, Thailand for 6 months of doing missionary work alongside of our preschool and kids ministry team. We have a new building that we're constructing. They're going to be moving into, and they're going to be a part of helping them develop ministry in that place. They're going to be ministering alongside of Pakistani refugees. They both have this like kind of medical background that they're going to be using to build on-ramps and bridges to new ministry with nurses in Bangkok. And so, man, there's incredible, incredible ministry in front of them. I want to make sure you see that. But I also want to call you that some of you, the Lord's calling you now to send them, right? They're going, but we need to get behind them and fuel this ministry. And so, look, if you're saying, hey, how do I do that? They need a $4,200 apiece. $8,400 keeps these women on the field for 6 months beginning in January. And I want our church to be a huge part of getting behind them in that way, okay? And so you can grab them, say, hey, what do I need to do? I think next week or the week after, we're going to get some flyers, some QR stuff that goes straight to their managed mission accounts. They'll be posting those things each individually on their social media. I want to make sure you knew that, okay, and celebrate that as we're talking about going, this is happening right here in our midst. So y'all give them another hand, okay? Thank you, guys. Appreciate y'all. Those two ladies, incredible, incredible church members. They serve, they're faithful, and God is sending them. And that is what it means to live sent. But it's not just for those who get passports stamped, sell everything to go move to a cross-cultural context. That's not what sending ultimately terminates on. You see, it's not just about sending missionaries who put their lives on hold to go overseas for 6 months or indefinitely. Being a sending church is about every one of us in this room being sent into our homes today. Some of y'all have unbelieving kids and spouses that God may be first saying, hey, before you take the gospel to Brazil, why don't you take it to your kids? Before you take the gospel overseas, how about you go across the street and ask your neighbor if they know the Lord? I wouldn't do it like that. That's weird. But invite them into your home, right? Invite them into your home, around a dinner table, around a meal, and then share the gospel with them. You know, I think in the American church, a lot of what we do today is we explain our evangelism, or at least we participate in evangelism primarily with the church invite. That's our mission field, is like, hey, will you come to church with me? That's great. We need that. But that's not the exclusivity of evangelism. And the church that doesn't evangelize, look at me, if we don't engage the gospel with our neighbors, the church that doesn't evangelize will eventually fossilize. That's what will happen. We will fold up. We can never be inward facing. We always have to have our eyes on the nations, our eyes on the mission of God. And some of you today, you're going to go home to a mission field. You're going to go to an office on Monday. You're going to go to a golf course with a bunch of buddies. You're going to have a football stadium, a captive audience with friends and family around you. You're going to have a dance studio. You're going to step into your neighborhood that you're a part of. How are you sending? How are you going with the gospel in those places? You know, the Church of Latter-day Saints, they pretty much get everything wrong. It's not really a church. It's a cult. But they get one thing right. They live under this banner, every member a missionary. This is why, literally, there's Huffies in every neighborhood on the planet. right? They're peddling through, you know, asking people about their relationship with the Lord. And I can look at that and I can respect that, if I'm honest with you. The problem is they peddle with the wrong motivation. At the end of the Church of Latter-day Saints, there's a goal of becoming a God. Our goal is to glorify ours. We want to make much of our Lord. We want to see his name lifted up. We want to see his renown understood to the far reaches of our planet. This is the vision I want you to grab today. You are a missionary, and you have access to the gospel. You do know the goodness of God. If you know Christ, you've tasted it, and the work of Christ is before you. You have access to the word of God, and you've been given a mission. And you can busy yourself with 1,000 things in your life. 1,000 things. But if you miss this main thing, we miss everything. We miss everything. So we're going to do VBS. We're going to do church camp. We're going to cut albums. We're going to do things in our community here. But listen, we can never, ever miss the mission of God that God has given us to go and make disciples. If I had to give you one verse this morning to sum this up, it would be Psalm 46. One text, Psalm 46, and verse 10 will be the central text. I want to read this to you. And I'll put this on the ground within our time, not a minute sooner. Psalm 46 says this. And they're not angry church members. We have four getting baptized today that we're going to celebrate in a minute. Psalm 46 says this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And here it is, verse 10. You want to know the motivation for why we go? Why we're sending church? It's right here. It's all encapsulated right here in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And that's about the extent of what most of us know of this. All right, that's where the Hobby Lobby poster ends. Be still and know that I am God. But why? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the reason we go. 2 points here. Be still and know. Go and make known. Those are 2 points. Be still and know. Go and make known. Right here at the very top of this text I read to you, the psalmist begins by declaring, he says that God is our refuge and strength. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So he goes on, he says, so we're not going to fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be thrown to the heart of the sea, though the earth is shaking around us. Man, does it not feel like the earth is maybe shaking around us right now. Like on a political spectrum, it feels this way. We're moving into an election cycle. It doesn't typically bring out the best in us. Just be honest. Right? I mean, from a social climate, we feel like we're there. Like we can feel the earth shaking. We don't even know what a woman is anymore in our society. We don't value and esteem life anymore in our society. Like the lines are blurred between good and right designs that God has laid out, that he has spoke from the foundations of the earth, things that we have understood from the beginning. Like it feels like the world is shaking. And maybe even on a personal note, in your life personally, you've walking through some stuff and your world feels like this right now. Mountains being thrown in the heart of the sea, the earth shaking, tottering on its axis. The word that the psalmist speaks into your life is be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You know, throughout Israel's history, they were often surrounded by enemies, often outnumbered, threatening the future of God's people. Often they were pinned up against improbable circumstances, whether they were staring down Philistine armies in the Old Testament up against a wall of Jericho, like, how's this thing going to fall? Or maybe they're standing on a beach at the Red Sea while Pharaoh and all of his armies are hurling behind them, threatening to eliminate them. Yet at each event, God intervened. Each event, God never failed them. He never called for his people to start working harder or doing more or just wringing their hands in fear. What did he tell them to do? Be still. Be still. The God of hosts will fight for you. I will fight your battles, and you will know who is God. That was the point all along, to be still and know that he is in control. What a piercing word for us today. What a piercing word for us. In so many ways, we're surrounded, it feels. No longer, again, culture is passive or indifferent to the things of Christ. No, we are on the receiving end of antagonism. In reality, the words of this psalm, they are descriptive of the social climate in the world that we live in. And in these days, I think we can do a couple things. I mean, we can do what most do. We can go to social media. We can take to that outlet, and we can try to fight our battles there. We can, again, we can stress out, pour hair out, whatever's left of it, or just be littered with anxiety. Or we can be still and know that he is God. You know, I think when we talk about being still, we typically think just sitting with, you know, silently before God. You know, like, God, how's this going to help me? How's this going to help my cancer battle? How's this going to help the degradation of our society? How is this going to help the mountain I'm staring down in my life? Listen, that's not what he's talking about. Being still doesn't mean sitting silently before the Lord, but that's a great practice. Because maybe the thing that's fueling the anxiety in your life is the noise you're putting into it. So, I mean, you sit there for hours and you intake all the media that you can, and it's all just infused with lies and agendas and different things. Maybe it's social media and you're just littered with comparison because you won't get off of it. And so you're just being pounded with noise in your life, and maybe it would be a great thing for you to have a little dose of silence in your life. But no, the Hebrew word, be still, here in the psalm is rapha. It doesn't mean to sit silently. It means stop striving. It means stop all of the frantic activity in your life. It means when you feel tense, don't go straight to your phone and start blasting people on Twitter or X or whatever it's called now, right? That's always, he says, he's calling for us to stop the arguments across the aisle, not to put our hopes in political arenas, to put down our weapons, to stop with the frantic activity and to cease our striving and to look to God and to see who it is who's in control. To be still and know. To know that he is God. And what comes out of that is the second part that we often don't know. That he will be exalted on the earth. He will be exalted among the nations. You see, when we stop and we recognize who God is, when we start just sitting with our Bibles and filling our hearts and our souls with the truth of God's word, man, we can't help but to tell somebody about it. I told you I'm a huge Tennessee football fan. I follow recruiting all offseason. Like, I'm the dude that's like, I'm retweeting or whatever when a recruit, signs his intent to come to the University of Tennessee. Like, I'm that dude. I follow, like, the we got a five-star, outside linebacker, and I'm telling them they don't care and all that kind of deal. That's me. I'm that guy. And listen, because I know a lot about Tennessee football, because I live it, I love it and all that, and I weathered the dark ages of Tennessee football through Butch Jones and all them other guys, I feel a little bit more inclined to ride this wave a little bit, okay? But because I know a lot about it, I want to tell everybody I know about it, right? When your heart is saturated with something, your mind is full with something, you can't help but tell somebody. And that's what comes out. The second part of this passage. Be still and know that I am God. Sit before the Lord. Soak in his word, the truth of his gospel. Sit before him with your eyes on him. Remember your salvation, your brokenness, your testimony, what he's done, his grace, his provision in your life. We'll take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We'll tell our neighbors. We'll make sure we remind our kids often around tables. Man, we'll celebrate this every chance we get. Our money will go to it. Our time will go to it. And you don't have to be guilted into it. It will overflow in that area when you sit and be still. So church, what about you? What about you today? Are you going today? Man, who have you told? Who have you told? Does your family know the goodness and majesty of Christ? Does your neighborhood know? And again, not just, you know, flyers in the mailbox. We need flyers in mailboxes, but not just that. Like, does your friend group know? Does your family? Like, where is God calling you to begin going? If we're going to find life and live sent in this church, it's going to be because we gather, we grow, we give, we go. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful that we don't serve a God who is wringing his hands in heaven trying to figure out what to do with this mess. You've already told us, you promised us that your kingdom will be established upon the praises of your people, where Christ is confessed as Lord. You will establish, you will build your church. And you said that the gates of hell won't prevail against it, Lord. And so, God, you're not sitting in heaven wringing your hands, just trying to make sense of today. God, you are sitting enthroned over today. God, you are Lord over today. All pagan peoples, all political agendas, all of it, Lord, will bow before you one day. You are king. And you have done the miraculous work of sending Christ yourself, God himself, in flesh to dwell among a people, to be what we could never be, to live what we could never live, to lay up a sacrifice that was pleasing before you, so that those sinners like me, God, can look on Christ and say, I want forgiveness of my sin. I want to follow you and serve you and tell of you to the ends of the earth. And by faith and faith alone, God, that's all you require. You tell us that we are redeemed. We are forgiven. Our sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west, Lord. We can have the assurance, not because of what we've accumulated or what we've done or what we've amassed or, God, how impressive we are, but simply by clinging to your son, Jesus, in faith. God, we love you. I pray that you would use this church to find life and live sent, to take life, take the gospel to neighborhoods, to ball fields, to schools, to hallways. God, I pray that we would be a church that leans into your word and to each other as we grow. God, I pray that we would fuel and fund the mission of God, that we would give our time, that we'd give our lives for that vision of a multitude standing around your throne, God. And I pray that we would go fearlessly, boldly, that we would send and we would be sent into the ends of our life. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.